Matthew chapter 6, the model prayer. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Matthew 6, verse 11 is our verse this week. We've been looking at the six P's of the model prayer. Number one, praise. Hallowed be your name. God, may your name be hallowed. It's a request of God that he would hallow his name on this earth. That as we're doing battle, that the Lord's glory and his name would be proclaimed throughout every place that we walk. Every place the soles of our feet tread, that his name would be hallowed. Lord, magnify your name. Lord, as we bless you, would you bless and magnify, greaten your name here on this earth. Number two was proclamation. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in this, on earth as it is in heaven, particularly ties into his will being done on this earth. Basic recap of what that means is this. Whatever's going on in heaven should be happening here on earth. Whatever is not happening in heaven, whatever is not allowed up there should not be allowed down here. God, would your kingdom invade this place? As we look forward to the full culmination of Jesus' perfect kingdom as he reigns, he leaves us with this. Pray that his kingdom would come. And that's twofold. That it would come. We look forward to that day, but it is also for his kingdom to invade this earth in the here and the now. Third is this, provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, there's a traditional outline of this prayer that would say the first three lines, and they break this up a little differently than I have, associate or relate to God's needs. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And these are related to God. And the traditional teaching and outline is that the last three relate to us. Give us bread, forgive our debts, deliver us from evil or the evil one. And I don't think that there's anything in and of itself that's wrong with that, but I want us to see that there is a slight transition as we begin asking God for some needs here on this earth that we have. I believe all of these they have a component that is a personal element as well as a spiritual that is God-related, but the traditional tends to break this up and put these things into a box, and we won't be that rigid with it this morning. But number three is provision. Provision. The provision here on earth, and we will see spiritually as well. I'd like to go through this verse in reverse. No pun. I don't think that's a pun, but not intended. We're going to start with this word, bread. Now, keep in mind that every single word in this verse, I believe, can teach us something. So we are going to literally go word by word this morning. Bread. Now, before in this prayer, it was spiritual and difficult to understand. Hallowed be your name. What's that have to do with a spiritual battle? Your kingdom come. What's that have to do with a spiritual battle? And now we get down to something that's a little easier to understand. Bread. We all can understand bread. Now, why is this? I believe, in essence, it's because this is the part of the prayer that meets us where we are rather than where we should be. It's Jesus is teaching, and he comes down and pauses for a moment and gives the disciples something tangible. Bread. You can understand bread. You may have been missing my point at kingdom and hallowed and will and in heaven and on earth. But here I'm going to give you something that you can understand. So bread in the Bible, it functions as a social bond. We often see from the Old Testament all the way and continuing on into the New Testament how bread is a way for people to come together to share a meal. They break bread together. It's an act of social fellowship. And so this is a major element of hospitality. And we don't have time to get into all the scriptures this morning, but as angels would come down or an important person would come and visit people, we have recorded in scripture that they would make a bread or a patty and they would serve it before them. And the angel before Gideon consumed it with fire. And there's times like this over and over about this is kind of this act of entertaining somebody with bread. So it's a staple food. Conversely, to take someone's bread and turn against that person is to commit a heinous offense of betrayal, as is the case with Judas Iscariot. Psalm 41:9 says this. I'll read in your hearing. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. That's Psalm 41:9. I believe also has a prophetic implication of Judas and Jesus. You remember the Last Supper. Jesus says, I'm going to take this piece of bread and I'm going to dip it in the wine or the grape juice, and I'm going to give it to whomever. I'm going to give it to one of you, and you are going to be the one that betrays me. And so this is this verse being fulfilled. So bread is a very important part. You don't share bread and turn on somebody, but you do share bread as an act of friendship and getting to know each other as fellowship. So here we are. We ask for bread. Notice he says bread and not brownies. We're not to come before God asking for all the dainties of the world. On the other hand, I want us to notice that he doesn't say, give us our bacon either. Okay? This is simple, in moderation. So we should learn, I love bacon. I don't love brownies. They've got chocolate in them. That's terrible. I can live off bacon. It's an express lane to heaven. And I'm fine with that. We ask for bread. Bread, not bacon or brownies. So the first and most obvious meaning of this request is that God will sustain us physically. And this is the traditional teaching. This is what is often taught. I do not disagree with that. The majority of evangelist scholars and commentators observe this verse in dealing literally with bread or daily food. Additionally, some see this daily bread as physical, because if you look at the next two lines of the next two petitions, they appear to deal with mental and spiritual. So I think we do need to be careful of putting these into a tight box and say, well, that God wanted to cover specifically physical, spiritual, and mental. I believe that this is all completely covered in our daily bread and asking for our sustenance. We will get to that. A quote here from G. Campbell Morgan said this, there is nothing omitted from that prayer. Our daily sustenance, physical, mental, spiritual, it is all there in daily bread. So number one, bread represents the necessities of life. Bread represents the necessities of life. It is a symbol of all that we need, physically, mentally, spiritually. It's all that we need to live on. It's interesting to me that in our Western culture, and I guess a colloquialism of today, we often talk about one partner as being the bread winner. And we also refer to money sometimes as the bread or the dough. And so there's this kind of this significance that, at least in part in our language, it is a powerful symbol of rudimentary basic necessity or provision for our needs. Of this person is the breadwinner. This person has the dough. This person has the bread. And so we need to keep in mind that there is a physical element to what bread is, and it has always been that way throughout Scripture. But there is also more to it as well. Number two, bread was a powerful symbol of God's provision, particularly in the Old Testament, the people of the Old Testament. It's symbolic more than just the physical needs, but I am your deliverer. I am your provider. We will get to Exodus 16 if you want to turn there and look at very quickly as a reminder of what the manna was to the people of Israel. It's perhaps it's possible that Jesus was alluding to God's provision of manna to the Israelites in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 16, look at verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bacon. I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a week's portion, a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." Someone did a calculation of this, of a basic description of what we know about manna and bread and how much it would take to sustain the people of Israel and how many there were that are walking around in the desert. And it's something like this. It would cover 266 football fields every single morning. Can you imagine seeing a lake of bread? Unfortunately, Rick, that will not be on the internet. It did not get recorded. Good one. Good one, Rick. This is the economy of God. He says, "I will supply it, but you must gather it." Not, "Give me, give me, give me. Do all the work for me, God, because I'm too lazy." Says, "God will supply your need, but you must go out and gather it." There's a whole principle there. We don't have time for that this morning. That's my position on welfare. This does not mean that we get to sit on the couch and wait for God to rain down our bread and brownies and bacon. Now, coincidentally, this is from Mr. Baker. He wrote a dictionary. It's called Baker's Evangelical Dictionary. He said this: "Bread was the essential food of the ancient Israelites. Indeed, the very word bread could be used generically for any kind of food. Meat was eaten by peasants only at festival occasions, and other foods supplemented bread. As the mainstay of life, bread came to a primary metaphor for life and sustenance." Okay? So meat was not a common thing. Now, Israel begged of God, and they started to complain about too much bread. And so God gave them quail until, in his words, he said, "until it will come out of your nostrils." Okay, but and I'm not saying they never ate meat, but this was a very special occasion type thing. Bread was the staple food. Bread was at every meal. You can just imagine some form of bread. In fact, if you go to a lot of poor countries today, that's very the case. We'll be, I went to Guatemala, I guess a little over a year ago with Dr. Joe, and the poor ladies in these tiny little kitchens, they would be at work, and not much of an exaggeration, all day long making tortillas for their family. And I remember one of the gentlemen that we were with, one of the guys asked very cautiously, but how many of these do you make a day? And it was just a family of six or so. And I think she said she normally makes about 120 every single day. So bread is one of these cheap things. You can make it, you know, as you know, with corn or wheat base, and there's different ways of making it and baking it, and it's cheap, it's easy to mass produce, and it gives you a lot of nutrition. Now, God's manna was so much more than that. It had a sweet taste, and it never got old, it literally got old the next day, but it gave you everything that you needed to survive on. It was like a super vitamin. You can just imagine being able to take a little bit of manna every day, and it gives you all the strength and all the energy that you need. You sleep right. You have no sickness or disease. It's a superfood. I would love to have the recipe for manna, but I'm afraid we'll have to wait till heaven. Okay, number three, bread represents God's word. You do not need just physical nourishment. You also need spiritual nourishment. Matthew 4:4, as Jesus is in the desert, Lucifer comes up and he's tempting him. And he misquotes a scripture. Jesus' rebuttal is this: "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but out of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So, and this is back up just a chapter from where we are, two chapters in Matthew. This is no doubt in Jesus' mind. He's relating the Old Testament scripture, that there's a spiritual element to this, that, okay, bread is good for your physical needs, but if you really want to live, God, would you please give us our spiritual daily bread, your spiritual daily word. Now, I want to look at this word daily. Keep your fingers in Exodus if you're still there. How many of us prefer week-old bread? Nobody. But isn't that what we as Christians do in church? We wait week to week for pastor's message instead of coming to God the Father and asking him, God, give me my bread for today. See, it's not that my messages are always stale. Maybe they are stale and old. But I think we have this idea that in church it's acceptable, it's okay to live week to week on bread. I'm going to eat it once and I'm going to survive for the next 6 days until I come back to church. I'm going to get filled back up and I'm going to go about my business and I'm going to slowly eat the bread over the week and digest what he has to say. And then I'm going to eat again and I'm going to slowly go about my business. But God says, give us this day our daily bread. You want spiritual food? You need it daily, just like you do in the natural. It's as simple as that. We ask for daily bread. It teaches us not to worry about tomorrow, but to constantly depend on the providence of God the Father. Now, this manna in the wilderness was daily. It rained down every single day, except for on the last day, the day before the Sabbath. It would rain down a double portion. They would collect twice as much so that they did not have to do the work on the Sabbath. So here, God is desiring daily dependence on himself. He doesn't want you to do it on your own. He says, I've got an easier solution for you. I've already made a way. I've already provided and baked the bread for you. Would you just ask me for it and pick it up? And yet we try to do things on our own strength and might. It's really sad. So God provided manna in the wilderness for the Israelites. They were commanded only to gather enough for that day. Let's look at verse 16 of chapter 16. It says, this is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. And if they gathered more than they needed, watch what happens. Flip over to verse 20. But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. I love the Israelites. Not only can they not listen to simple commands, here they get punished for disobeying God. The bread stunk and became foul. There's worms in it. You just imagine it in their tent. They wake up to this putrid bread. And then on top of all that, Moses has to get upset at them. It's great. All right, daily. We may look to our provider. May we look every single day as a fresh gift of God. We don't ask for bread to be sustained for a year. God, give me this year my bread. God, daily may I be before your presence and be sustained. Here's a good one for you to write down. Every day is where the freshness lies. You want a fresh anointing? You want a fresh word of God? You want a rhema? Ask for it every single day. That's where the freshness lies. See, the word translated here for daily is never used in Greek literature any other place, not just the Bible. It's used twice in the New Testament, in Luke's account of the model prayer and in Matthew. Nowhere else in Greek literature, anywhere, is this exact word used. Around 400 AD, they found one copy, one manuscript that had it in an accounting book. And it seems like it's translated something to this. It means enough for the day or daily ration. So the great majority and the best critics and scholars understand this word to be translated better as staff of life or bread of sustenance. It could also be translated this way. Give us this day the bread which the day's necessities require. It's a really powerful, important word for us to understand. It's not just literally daily. It very well translates and does the job in getting us to understand it. But it's more implied of this is all that you're going to need for that day. Now, with this in mind, this prayer seems to forbid extravagance. Proverbs 30, verse 8 says, "Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion." Now, I don't want us to infer that it is wrong to have an abundance, because God gives us and often acts in way beyond what we need. Okay, He fills our needs according to the riches of His glory. He does everything generously. He has superabounding grace. He often supplies our needs in this same way abundantly, giving us far more than we actually need. But we are taught to only ask for enough. When we come before God the Father and we make this request, "God, would you sustain me for today?" we're not to ask Him for the next week or month or year. "God, give me enough just for the here and the now. May my eyes not get distracted looking too far in the future. May my eyes not get distracted by looking into tomorrow or next week. God, may you give me enough just so that I can do your job here on this earth for today. Because who knows, Lord, maybe you're coming back this evening. Give me my daily bread." This next word, "our." Our daily bread. We ask for our bread. Teaches us two things: honesty and hard work. We do not ask for the bread out of other people's mouths. As much as you may like to pray that prayer, "Lord, give me Bob's bread." That's not a legal prayer, okay? "God, give us my bread. Give us our bread." And this also expresses our willingness to accept the kind of bread that God supplies. Perhaps He's got a slightly different bread for you than He does for someone else. Why? Here's the importance of it. Another translation of this verse would be something like this: "Give us this daily bread suited for my need. Give me the bread that is going to benefit me the most today." Why? Because every day may be a little bit different. Some days are more stressful than others. Some days we try things by our own strength more than others. Some days things are easier. Some days bring heavy burdens. Some days are exhausting. Some days are tedious. And God the Father is like a personal chef, personal baker. And He's picked out this perfect loaf of bread for your day. Exactly for your day. And by asking for, "Lord, give me our bread, give me this bread for today," it's saying, "God, I know you have something picked out for me. I don't want that other person's bread. I don't want the bread for Curtis. I want my bread. I want the bread for what I'm dealing with today." And we ask, "Give it." I'm going to back up to the beginning of the verse now. Give. Give us the bread. Why do we ask God for daily bread? Did that ever strike you as weird? Why don't we just make our own bread? God has supplied everything. Didn't He supply the flour that you need to bake it? He says, ask Him. Ask Him for it. "Lord, give me the bread." Have you thought about that? Why do we ask it? It's because we acknowledge our dependence on God the Father, knowing that He is your sustainer. Not by your hands may you make the bread, but only by God the Father will you be sustained and truly sustained in this life. See, the world says, "I built this. I produced this. I made this. I earned enough. I worked hard for this. I don't need anyone. I don't need God." But the child of God knows that all things come from Him, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Well, you say, "Pastor, aren't there people in this world that don't pray or even think about God, yet they're fed?" Yes, that's the case. That's true. You know why? You can back up to Matthew 5, verse 45, because He causes His Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's just how good our Father is. That He provides for those that have blasphemed and turned their back on Him, but He also provides for those that honor and pray to Him and ask for Him. But it's important for us as believers to understand that there is a difference. When we ask God for the bread, we get it as his gift with his blessing upon it. See, there are those that take the bread without asking for it. They get it and they may be fed, but they may miss the entire blessing that God makes rich. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Got you working the Old Testament scriptures today. While you are turning there, 1 Chronicles 29, 12 through 14 says, both riches and honors come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18 says this, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. If you have not underlined that in your Bible, I would encourage you to do that. It is he who is giving you the power to make wealth. Next time you're feeling high and mighty about yourself and your promotion, come back to this verse and humble yourself before God Almighty. Yeah, there's some smart people in this room. There are some really talented people in this room. There are some really hardworking and devoted people to their jobs in this room. But may you be reminded this morning that you have that position only because we have a sovereign God who reigns on high and has allowed you to have that position, who has provided you with that position, who brings everything home and puts it on your table. And so next time you're struggling to give back to God when the offering plate's coming around, just remember that it's God the Father that made you wealthy. Don't make me preach about tithe now. We're talking about bread, aren't we? This is why we thank God before our meals. Don't just pray your prayer over your meal as a vain repetition. We've already dealt with that a few weeks back. Mean it from your heart. Thank God. Say, God, thank you for this bread. Because I know that around the world there are starving people that do not have anything to eat. I know that in my backyard there are kids that are going without a meal today. Father, thank you for your provision. You want to rock your world and your thankfulness for the food that you have on your table? Go on a mission trip to a third world country. May we take the bread. We may take the bread and use it without asking him for it. But if we do, we take that bread which we have no right to, because he is the owner of everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And even the food that is on our table may be ready to be eaten, but it is not yours until you ask, Father, give it to me. Here's a freebie for you. Off subject. Do not neglect praying a blessing over a meal when you have a visitor who's a non-believer with you. I'll confess, I've been tempted. Say, I don't know where this person is with the Lord right now. They probably think it's really weird if I stop and bless the food. But here's the reality of it. And here's, hopefully this will change your thinking if you've ever thought that before. If they know that you're a Christian, they will think that you're a hypocrite when they find out you do not bless the food. They come to expect it. So it's an opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ and say, God, I'm not ashamed that I am thankful for this food. May I pray a blessing over this before we eat? And it's a very simple act. You know what? Even if people don't believe in God, they will one day. But even if people don't believe in God, most people are okay and they'll bow their head out of respect, especially if they're in your home. Okay, so I encourage you, do not neglect that somebody may or may not believe in God. Say a blessing over the food. Why? Because God Almighty provided it for you. Even our daily bread is his provision. It's his gift. He is the master provider. He is Jehovah Jireh. The one who provides food for your soul also provides food for your stomach. Out of the same hand, out of the same great baker, comes your salvation and your evening meal. That'll change your perception of things next time you're eating, to realize that same God that loved you so much that he sent Jesus Christ loves you so much that he provides food on the table for you. So here we are. We ask God to give. It's suggesting our absolute dependence on Him for everything. God made us with needs. Why? So that we will have to look to Him for the provision. God doesn't want us to be autonomous and do things by our own might, strength, and power. He had a problem with those that were building the Tower of Babel. Why? Because they thought that they could be like God or earn or get close enough to Him on their own strength. He had an issue with that. It's the same today. He says, you need me. You cannot do it on your own. He's been trying to teach us that since the beginning of time, all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, God made us with needs so that we would depend on Him. Do you know, I was thinking about this as I was studying. He did not have to design us. God's perfect. He could have come up with lots of different ways to design. Why do we have belly buttons? Well, okay, we kind of know, but did Adam have a belly button is a better question. God could have designed us differently. Why do we have two eyes? Take arbitrary things like this. Why not four? Why not on the back of the head? We'd be really good at fighting if we had four eyes. Why did God design us that we would need to eat? Why not just design in the air some sort of like floating air krill? We just like walk around, we get hungry, open your mouth. And God feeds you. He gives you the sustenance just by breathing. Open your mouth. Why? You ever thought about it? He wants you to depend on Him. And in the same way that you desire and you know that there's food must come from God, so must your spiritual food comes from God. So we ask God to give it to us. Did you notice here that we don't pray, God, lend me some bread today? Or God, sell me some bread. I know I've been bad. Just sell it to me. I'll do whatever it takes. But God, give me our bread. Give me my bread. See, it's not that we're praying to overcome God's unwillingness. It's not that we're praying to overcome His reluctance, but rather we are praying to take hold of God's willingness to give. What we must understand about prayer in this model prayer is that everything we say and ask for, every petition we make before God is really in lining up our will with His. He has already willed it. He has already provided the bread, and He's saying, all you have to do is ask for it. Give it to me. We're not commanding. We're not dictating. And so if you're making requests by your own ability or your own thoughts that are not in line with God's, then you're missing out. And He's saying, line up your will with mine. I've already delivered and created and made this food available to you. James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. The next word, us. Give it to us, not to me only, but to others in common with me. It implies that we ought to be praying with our families. We and our households eat together. This is when we are eating. Lord, give us this day. Lord, provide for us, Father. Therefore, we ought to understand that we should pray together. And lastly, this day, give us this day. Here He is. Jesus is teaching His disciples. We pray that God would give us this day, which teaches us to renew the desire of our souls toward God every single day. We must pray to our Heavenly Father and realize that we cannot go a day without meat or meal, in the same way we cannot go without prayer either. In the spiritual realm, it is true that yesterday's strength is absolutely useless to fight today's battles. Let me say that again. Yesterday's strength is useless in today's battles. Sometimes we as Christians rely on our past experiences with God to somehow push us over this hump and make it through this really busy and bad week. Sometimes we just rely on what God has provided. There's a little extra grace from yesterday. Maybe it'll just carry right over and I don't have to pray or get on my knees today. This is what I'm talking about. Is that I'm feeling really good today. Well, I guess I can just skip my quiet time tomorrow. Now, we may not say that, but I think that's what we often do. We're feeling really high on Sunday. Monday, we may not feel a need for it. By Wednesday, we maybe need a recharge. Maybe you hit a home group. Maybe you hit a Bible study. Maybe you spend a half hour in the Word, or you do some private worship time. And you feel like that's good enough to get you through Sunday again. But God is saying that yesterday's bread is not made for today. That you must come and give it to me this day. We need a fresh touch of God in our lives every single day. See, God never gives us a reservoir of grace in our lives. You may think that that sounds really good. Well, is that true? Doesn't Pastor have just this oozing anointing and grace on his life? No. I have to spend time in the Word daily. I have to spend time with my Father daily, just as we all do. He doesn't give me some super grace and super anointing that I don't have to read my Bible or worship him anymore. That's not how it works. Daily, daily, daily. We must turn to him every day for the grace sufficient to meet the challenges of that day. Alan Redpath, in a book about this model prayer, he says, he is not going to give you the grace to do something tremendous tomorrow. He's going to give you grace to be extraordinary in the ordinary circumstances of today. This phrase, this day, reminds us that as believers, we need to daily renew our bread and our patience and our strength in Christ. We often get stressed out with anxiety. We often get stressed out by the problems of tomorrow, today. But Jesus has been trying to teach us, do not worry about tomorrow. Ask for your daily bread. How many of us know that life is not given to us by the year or by the month, but by single days? God, thank you for breath today. Thank you that I get to wake up and serve you. May I not worry about tomorrow, where it's going to happen next year. See, it does not forbid us to be cautious and to think about what's going to happen in the future and to put in safeguards, I guess, for our financial and be good stewards with what we have. But the Bible encourages us to be proper and careful and to look for the future, but to treat every day as if it's your last. May we look for Jesus' return like today is our very last day. We are taught to come to God with a humble dependence, asking him to provide what we need to sustain us from day to day. We are not given license to ask for great riches. How many of us have picked up on that? Lord, give us this day that red Ferrari I've been wanting. Corvette would be fine. Lord, give us this day that brand new house I've always wanted. Lord, give us this day our bread. Our bread. We are encouraged to make our needs known to him, trusting that he will provide and has provided for them, both physical and spiritual. Now, what's this have to do with this battle, this spiritual component of this verse? I said every line in this has a spiritual element. Well, ultimately, Jesus Christ is bread himself. He's the only bread that will completely satisfy. John 6:51 says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And he calls himself the bread of life in John 6, verse 35. Okay, Pastor, I get it. But what does this have to do with the spiritual battle? Well, God fulfills our spiritual needs. He is the bread that satisfies our spiritual hunger. He wants us to depend on him. You have to think back. Before sin entered the world, here Adam and Eve, and every need that they have is provided from God. This is what we're looking forward to, is that we get to commune with God and walk with him again. That he provided everything. That was the plan. But then sin entered the world and things changed. God did not change, but sin entered the world and changed things. Now God still delights in providing for our needs, but here we had a problem. We had changed. We wanted to be self-reliant. We wanted to do things by our own power and make our own decisions. And so Adam here decided that he wanted to be like God. And God gave us a curse that we would work for the fruit. It would only be by our labor We wanted to be self-sufficient and self-reliant. And see, when we earn the bread here on this earth, when we think we earn the bread, it's so much easier to worry about where tomorrow's bread is going to come from. But when we depend on God and realize that He gives us bread every single day, we can get back to His kingdom business. I believe this prayer Jesus is modeling to His disciples is teaching them this. Do not worry about where your bread is coming from. I am your provider. Focus on the task that I have left you with. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, worry is a sin. It dishonors God, for it is out of that worry that you begin to doubt God of His goodness for His people. Is God totally good? Is our Father loving all the time? Then if God was truly good, we would know that we will have a meal tomorrow. Why? Because His word says so. See, it hurts our own lives and hinders our spiritual growth when we worry. It was shortly after instructing His disciples how to pray that Jesus taught them about anxiety. Matthew chapter 6, we're not going to jump too far ahead into this in detail because we'll get to this in a few weeks. But verse 25 and 33 say, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." Do not worry about what you're going to wear. Do not worry about what you're going to eat. Notice it. Seek first the kingdom. The kingdom. Here we are. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Seek first His kingdom. Jesus is trying to teach us that the most important thing in this world is not about bread and what you're going to eat. Get your eyes off of tomorrow. I have already provided your bread. Just ask me for it. Get back to the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in the bread, in the clothes, and everything that you could possibly worry about will already be provided for you. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll close out with this verse. The worship team will come up. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." Let's read it again so it sinks in. "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." The same God who supplies the seed by which we sow here on this earth, the same God that supplies the bread in which we eat, is going to multiply that seed for sowing. Here's the connection. If you do not rely on God for your bread, you may eat, and you may work twice as hard to get it. But if you sow seeds of righteousness by your own strength, you may succeed but miss the blessing of God. But here is the point. The same good Father that gives increase to the seeds that we've planted and somebody else has watered has also made available personal loaves of bread for our daily needs. There's a connection that lies with planting seeds of righteousness in the bread. Why? Because I don't believe that we here on this earth will plant proper seeds if we are constantly worried about where our meals are going to come from. So God the Father, He gives us this verse as a reminder. He's saying, may you ask for bread. May you first ask for bread that you would not get distracted with the kingdom principles of planting seeds and watering. Because I'm the one who's going to give increase. The same God who gives you the seeds to plant with will give you increase.